Well, in our study of 1 Peter, we've been walking through this book now for some weeks. In our study of 1 Peter, we've been learning that God has given all believers a singular objective for us to fulfill in our lives, in our Christian walk. That singular objective, I think we find it in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 12, where Peter says that we as believers in Christ are to live in such a way in this world that when people who are far from God look at our lives and see what it's like to walk with God, that they themselves would make that turn and come to glorify Christ with their lives as well. Now, through the heart of this letter, Peter has been setting out a very clear strategy on how we are to go about doing this, how we are to pursue this particular objective. First of all, as we learned some weeks back, that we are to be people who live life acting redemptively. What this means is that we seek to bring healing in our relationships with others and pointing them to Christ. But then the next week we learned that we are to pray effectively, learning that we cannot pray effectively if we are not living righteously. David said it in Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I regard sin in my life, then God will not hear from heaven when I speak to him. And then thirdly, we learned about how we are to speak fearlessly for Jesus Christ, knowing that when we do speak for Jesus, that it is actually Jesus who speaks through us. Indeed, we become that vessel for him. And then last week we learned about how there's not much time to do this. There's not much time left for us to point other people to Jesus. And so you don't have time to keep messing around with sin. Peter told us, he said, you've had enough time to do that. You've been doing that long enough. Now it's time to stop. It's time for you to find your place in the family of God and serve him with all of your heart and to do that faithfully, continually. Now today, Peter adds a new dimension, if you will, to what he wants us to learn about as he brings us to this notion of how we are to respond when fiery trials come into our lives, when we're faced with all kinds of things that cause harm, dissension, that would hurt us. In 1 Peter 4:12, he says, beloved, do not think that it is a strange thing. In other words, don't be surprised if you follow Christ and then fiery trials come into your life. Why do you think Peter would write about a topic such as this? I think it's because there were many people then and many people now even who are very disappointed with God. Now, the reason, though, that so many people, even in churches, find disappointment in God is because they set out on the Christian life with expectations about life that are not biblical. And if your expectations about life are not biblical, then you have an unrealistic perspective about what life should be or how life should be. So the fact that Peter is writing this reveals to us that, again, not only do we know this is true today, but it was true even in the early church. There were people who were coming to faith in Jesus Christ, but then they were surprised when they experienced great hardships. They were deeply surprised when fiery trials came their way. And their attitude would have been something to the effect of, they might have even said this to you if you'd been there among them, I've come to Jesus, now I'm a Christian, and so these terrible things should not be happening in my life. Life should be much better than this, or life should be much easier than this. But they would have, and if this has been your mentality, you will have this wrong or mistaken identity about who you are in Christ. And in this wrong or mistaken identity, it simply means that you have the wrong idea about what it means to follow Christ. These people would have been ones that would have said that if this God is so loving, then I should have a life that is more comfortable. But what's wrong with that way of thinking? Well, the primary source of what's wrong with that way of thinking is that the Bible never says this. The Bible never even hints this. In fact, the Bible speaks directly opposite of this way of thinking. And so Peter tells us that it is a great mistake, therefore, for us to be thinking this way or to try and approach life with this kind of mindset. On the contrary, he says, don't be surprised when the fiery trials come, when the hardships enter into your life. Moreover, because you are a Christian, you should expect these trials in your life. So this morning, what I want us to do for the next few minutes is, first of all, begin by debunking, hopefully, some of the false ways that people live in the Christian life, or false thinking that Christians may have in life. And then I hope that we can come to embrace what it is that the Word of God actually says that we should expect pertaining to what it means to follow Christ in this world. Now, first of all, let's talk about a couple of the myths. And we only have time for me to make mention of just a few of these, because there are numerous ones. We couldn't spend all day just talking about the myths that revolve around Christianity. But what I want to do this morning is just give you enough that I hope you begin thinking along this line, hopefully to the degree, at least also, where you can understand the point here. So first of all, myth number one, if you will, that Christian marriages are always happy marriages. You know that's a lie, right? That's not true. Christian marriages are not always happy places. Christian homes are not always very nice places to be. Now, why is that? Well, it's for many reasons. Lots of reasons. But one, for example, is that if you marry a difficult person, you can expect your marriage to be difficult. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we talked about this just a couple of weeks ago. Peter was very adamant in letting us know. He was very clear on this matter that there are going to be struggles in the home. There are going to be struggles in our relationships with our spouses. There'll be struggles with our relationship with our family, our children, and the like. Myth number two, though, is that Christians are always motivated to pray and to love and to serve. Now, that's not true either. Nothing true about that statement. Not by using this word always. It's not true always. Now, why is this a myth? Because Christians struggle with different motivations. There are varying motivations that drive us depending on what the situation is in our lives. For example, some Christians are just lazy when it comes to the kingdom of God or God's work because it interferes with something else they would rather do. They're motivated by something else they would rather do than to do the kingdom work of God. Some Christians cannot pray effectively because they do not have righteousness on their hearts. They're not seeking to pursue righteousness. And then some Christians, they struggle with loving other people because they, quite simply, they hold prejudices in their hearts against other people, other persons. And some people cannot love, some Christians cannot love because they have this difficulty of forgiving other people sometimes as well. Now, we may be in Christ, but the problem for us is that we're still living in the flesh. We still have this evil flesh that contends with us. And so we get tired, we get discouraged, we get frustrated. And quite honestly, when these types of things happen, we don't get it right. We don't get life right. In fact, we get it wrong. We do it wrong. We're living wrong. And what this means is that we're in great need of renewal. That's why we have settings like this where we can come together on a Sunday morning perhaps, or in our case, even on a Wednesday night. We come for renewal. That's why we come together. Because we need fellowship. We need the bond that we are developing with one another in a setting like this. But we also need to study the Word of God. We need to dig deeply and hear what God would say to us so that we could become a stronger disciple. And furthermore, we need encouragement. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ speaking words of encouragement, words of life into your heart to build you up. Now, there's a third myth, though, and that is that Christians no longer struggle with sin, doubt, or fear. But if you are a Christian, I hope you know that's not true as well. But why is it a myth? Well, it is true that Christians have been saved from the power of sin and doubt and fear. We have been saved from that power, but the problem is that we've not been delivered from the presence of sin, doubt, and fear. We're still surrounded by that. We're immersed in a culture of it. In fact, sin, doubt, and fear are our constant enemies. They will always be attacking you. And when you are weak, they will prevail. They will reign over you in those moments. But this is why the Scriptures, God's Word, is so filled with encouraging words for believers. Because we do get knocked down, and sometimes we cannot get back up on our own. We need the Word of God to pick us up. We need the person of God to come and run to our side and help us to get back up. And so that is why we listen to God's Word. Because we know we find answers in God's Word. It's because we know that there is strength for us to have as we grow, knowing and living God's Word. But we also come to hear God's Word, and we gather with other believers to hear the preaching of God's Word, so that we might be awakened also to areas in our lives where God wants to gain control, because there may be some areas in some of our lives where God, He doesn't have control. We've shut Him off. We've pushed Him away from it. We say, God, You can have this much of my life, but this part I'm going to keep to myself. But God would awaken us to that through His Word and say, no, I've got to have that part too. I've got to reign there in your thinking and your actions as well. What all of this means is that we come here today to face reality, not to escape reality. You can't escape reality if you're looking at God and seeking to know what His Word would reveal to you, because God's Word does just that. God's Word brings us face to face with reality. If we've been living in deception or lies, God's Word brings us out of that if we will just simply listen to His Word. However, if you choose to live with unbiblical expectations about life, you will find that your life is constantly one that is immersed in confusion and frustration and disappointments by this constant barrage of things that are going to be coming at you day in and day out. These will be your constant companions. However, when you have a biblical understanding of life as a believer, when you have biblical expectations, when the Bible really shapes how you perceive and how you move forward, then truth will be your constant companion, and strength in the power of the Holy Spirit will be yours. Now, Peter goes on to tell us more about these truths to help us to face reality. And the first one, I think, is this that he gives to us here, as we see in verse 12. The first one is this, is that Christians live in a fallen world. This is a fundamental fact that, get this, has to shape our thinking and our believing and our expectations. It's a fundamental fact. Verse 12, don't consider it strange when painful trials come your way, because painful trials are not strange in a fallen world. Painful, fiery trials are common in the fallen world. Now, let's be clear about what it means to be a part of a fallen world, though. This is a world that suffers the effects of all human rebellion against God. That's what it means to fall. We just have to look at our grandparents, Adam and Eve, and know that's what we call that first sin, the fall of man. And since that time to this time, when you and I, we still wrestle with this thing called sin. It remains true, and it always will be. Sin has set us as a human race on a collision course with God, because we are at war with God when we have sin in our lives. In fact, Romans chapter 5 verse 10 says that we are enemies of God. Paul's words to us. But what else do we need to know about this? Well, you need to know that as war is taking place against God, God is going to win that war. God will prevail. In the end, God will reign on high as He always has. But we also need to know that for those of us who will give up the fight against God, there's something more. There's something much greater. If we will give up the fight against God and we will turn from our sin and we will trust our life to Jesus and we will follow Him in a life of faith, the Bible says, God teaches us that He will pardon us of our sin. He will forgive us of our sin. Every offense toward Him, He will wipe the slate clean for us. But then the news gets even better, because not only does God promise to pardon us from our sin or our offenses against Him, He also promises to take us as His children out of this world before the final judgment comes, so we don't have to endure the final judgment of God that is coming. It's a judgment that is filled with God's wrath, and those who are believers in Christ do not have to endure that wrathful judgment of God. But until that day, here we are as believers. We're still caught up in the middle of this war between good and evil, this cosmic battle. Here we are still caught up between these rebellious men and rebellious women and their fight against a holy God. Therefore, we still endure the consequences of a fallen world because we have to live in this fallen world. And that's because we're living side by side with people who are following their heart. But here's the thing about that, and this is what so many people don't understand. That is the worst thing you can do. If you are already far from God, the worst thing you can do is follow your heart. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us very plainly that the heart is deceptive above all things and is desperately wicked. So if you're already moving away from God or far away from God, it means your heart's not right with God. And so following your heart is the wrong thing or worst thing that you can do. And so it is that we continue to live with people in this fallen world who are living in deception themselves. And as we are part of this fallen world too, we remain here because God has not separated us from it. But He will. There will come a time where God will separate us from this fallen world. But why hasn't He done it yet? It's because of His objective I told you about just a few minutes ago. It's because of His objective for you to live as a follower of Jesus Christ in such a way today and for all of your days that people who are following their own deceptive hearts far from God, rebelling against God, will one day come to glorify God, hopefully because of what they see in your life through your interaction with God, even through your trials and your fiery sufferings. So the first reality is that Christians live in a fallen world. But the second reality I think that Peter is revealing to us here is that Christians follow a crucified Savior. This is significant for us, and we need to dig into this to understand this. Because what should we expect in life if we follow a man who was nailed to a cross? What should we expect if that's who we choose to follow? Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, verse 33, He says, "In this world you," get this, here's an imperative, "you will have trouble." You will. John 15:8, Jesus says, "The world hates you because they hated me first. And now because you follow me, they're going to hate you." You can expect that. So according to this, if you want to be a Christian, you can expect these two things to happen in your life. One, trouble, and two, is to be hated. Not very glamorous, is it? But Jesus says this is what you have to expect. Jesus says, if it touched my life, you need to expect that it's going to touch your life as well. So let's take a minute and just try to soak in what Jesus is trying to help us to understand here. What was life like for Jesus as He experienced this fallen world? Now, I'm going to share a few things with you, and I just want you to listen and try to take note here in your own mind, in your own conscience, as to whether or not your experience in this life is very similar to what Jesus experienced in this life, or could it be that God has given you something that's more and has allowed you to enjoy something better as far as life is concerned in this world? Beginning with this first one, that Jesus Himself, as best we know, Jesus' career before He became a minister, before He began His ministry, He was a man who worked with His hands. So He had a labor-intensive job. But as far as we know also, He never worked for a company that He was able to rise up through the ranks with. And He never had any financial plan to look forward to in retirement. So if you have a job that you can work up through the ranks and you have financial stability that you are planning for your future, you already have so much more than Jesus had when He was walking in this fallen world. Jesus, too, He was never married. He never had any children. Even beyond that, Matthew chapter 8 says Jesus had nowhere to lay His head. Jesus wasn't a homeowner. He didn't even know where He was going to lay His head each night. Matthew chapter 4, we see evidence there that Jesus was tempted by Satan in the most forceful of ways. I personally don't believe that there's been any more forceful temptation by Satan upon anyone in this world than what Satan tempted Jesus with in Matthew chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus, we see, was not even welcome in His own hometown. They did not want him there. In Luke chapter 22, he was betrayed by someone that he had invested his life into. He had shared life with them. This was someone that he had trusted and he had loved very deeply. And Jesus watched him betray him, even with a kiss. Luke chapter 23, Jesus enters into his greatest hour of need, and he looks around to see where his friends are at, and his friends cannot be found anywhere. In Jesus' greatest hour of need, there was no one there with him. And then lastly, what I would say to you about Jesus' life as he walked in this world, on this fallen world, is that he spent his life loving people, but all he ever received in return was rejection and hatred. Now, that's what life was like for Jesus. Notice I didn't even mention the fact that he was tortured in the last hours of his life. I didn't talk about the fact that he agonized when he walked the road to Mount Calvary. Didn't mention the fact that he was crucified and died. But this is who we've chosen to follow. As Christians, this is who we say we follow. So if your experience in this life is very similar to what you've seen that Jesus' experience was, then that's exactly what you should expect. It's what we all should expect. But on the other hand, if your life experience has been anything better than what Jesus has experienced, then you should consider it a very special gift from the hand of a gracious and loving Father who's in heaven, and you should cherish this life. And you should be thankful for it. So let the life of Jesus set your expectations of what your life as a follower of Jesus will be like in this world. Remembering also, though, that if you have just one person to stand by your side when you find yourself in an hour of need, you have more than Jesus had when he walked in this world as well. Lastly today, I want you to notice in verse 13, Peter says, rejoice. He says, if you experience sufferings like Jesus, rejoice. Now, what is there to rejoice about in suffering? That's a legitimate question here, I think. Let me take you to Acts chapter 5 for just a moment, though. Acts chapter 5, the Bible says that the apostles of Jesus, these are the ones who have now been left behind to be the teachers of the gospel, the apostles have been teaching about Jesus. But there are still a lot of people in the society there, particularly the Jewish religious officials, that they don't like what they're hearing. They don't want this to go any further. And so they have them arrested. The apostles are brought before them and they are put on trial, if you will. And the Bible says that they were beaten. They were beaten with the hands of others. These other religious officials beat them because they spoke about Jesus. And then they commanded them to go out of that place and not say anything else about Jesus. They were sick of hearing about Jesus. Just like many in our society today are becoming more and more sick of hearing about Jesus. They don't want you to mention Jesus' name anywhere. And they're trying to push us out as quickly as they can. And they're trying to hush us as often as they can. Same thing was happening with these first apostles. But listen to verse 41. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. They've just been beaten and they've just been commanded not to speak in Jesus' name anymore. But verse 41, Acts chapter 5. So they departed from the presence of the council, these men that just beat them, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then verse 42, look what they did. And daily they went into the temple, and they went into every house they could, and they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. They weren't afraid to suffer the beatings because they knew it was worth it. So again, Peter is saying, rejoice in suffering. These apostles are showing us how to rejoice in the suffering for Jesus. But why? What's the point? Why should we be willing to do that? Why should we be willing to pay this kind of cost? Because if you are in Jesus and you are experiencing life suffering in Jesus, then that also means that you are in Jesus and will share in Jesus' glory. That's why. It's really that simple. Because think about Christ beyond this world. Even though he was crucified and he died, beyond this world, Jesus was raised from the dead. But not only that, 40 days after he was raised from the dead, the Bible says he ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God the Father. And if you are in Christ, then that's an experience that you will share too. Not only will you share in his sufferings, but you will share in his exaltation. What happened to Jesus will happen to those who are in Jesus. This means that there is no greater benefit for you or for me than for us to be in Christ Jesus, regardless of what it will cost you to be and to remain in him. This is why verse 14 of this chapter 4 in Peter's first letter says, "You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." He goes on there to say that others may blaspheme God with the lifestyles that they are living because they are at war with God. But you who are in Christ, you glorify him. And because you are in him, you are at peace with God because you know exactly what David said in Psalm 23, that I am going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. And if that is your reality, then you're going to be overjoyed on the last day. That's what verse 13 says. On the last day, you will be filled with joy and overjoyed because what you have in Jesus Christ, you've come to know and now you're going to be experiencing on the last day is of greater value than anything that this world can hold. Did you know this world can't hold the glory and the majesty and the splendor of God? There has to be another world that's much bigger and much greater to be able to do that. Because this world is limited. This world is finite. But the place that houses God, God's home, it's infinite. And it has to be infinite because God is that great. His glory is that wonderful. And if you are in Jesus, sharing in his suffering, then this will be your home as well. The home that houses the power and the glory of God is a place that is waiting to also be your home as well. Friends, the point here is, for this entire message, is that the Christian life is going to be hard. And you should never expect it to be anything other than hard. For everything about your Christian walk that is not hard, you should just count it as an added blessing of God on your life. Again, if you just have that one person, that one friend or that one spouse or family member that will stand with you in your greatest time of need, you already have more than Jesus had when he was walking in his darkest days here in this world. So this Christian life is going to be hard, though. But your reward in Christ is going to be out of this world. It's going to be greater than I can explain to you. It's going to be more valuable than anything that any person has ever known. Even though you've not received the fullness of it just yet, too, you will. It's coming. When? I don't know, but it's coming. By the way, no one knows. But we have to believe. And we have this hope that it is coming. Why? Because nothing else that God has ever said has been wrong. So why should we ever think that anything that God has said that has not yet happened will not happen? You should never believe that because you should take God at his word because God's already shown us that his word is real. His word is true. There's no deception in his world. This world, on the other hand, will tell you that everything of God's word is a lie. Even the things that God has already proven to us, the world would still deny it. But don't let you deny it. Don't let yourself do that. Don't fall into this trap of deception. Because while there is suffering now, even for the believers, there is a time that's coming where there will be no more suffering for those who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, I believe that time is quickly coming. Only God's glory will be known by those who once experienced suffering for Christ. The time is coming where they will only experience glory in Christ. However, if you remain at war with God, if you remain rebelling against God's word, being disobedient to God's plan for your life and God's authority over your life, you need to know that you have the only reward that you will ever get right now in this world. What you have in this world will be the best that you will ever have, because what you will take into eternity will be suffering for all of eternity. So friends, as we end today, let the myths and the deceptions that pertain to the Christian life die right here, right now, in your mind. Die and bury them. And let us live in such a way that those people who are far from God will look at our lives, even though we're experiencing fiery trials and great hardships in this world, let them come to glorify God because they see that we handle life differently because we have a God who has a reward for us that has nothing to do with suffering and only has to do with glorifying. So no matter what it costs you today, friends, I say to you that it is worth it to live life at all costs to glorify Jesus now with your life. Will you pray with me? Father, as we end our time here today, I pray that it will be a most fruitful and beneficial time for us as we desire, Father, to know how to apply this to each of our lives. Father, circumstances are different for all of us. Lord, the situations just, they come from all different places and all different people are interacting with us. And sometimes, Father, we realize that the suffering in our life is a cause of our own doing. But sometimes, Father, the suffering in our life is the cause of someone else's doing. And then there are other times, Lord, that we don't know where it comes from, but we know it's there because we see it and we feel it and it hurts and we're knocked down and we're getting beat up. But Father, I pray for those that would follow Jesus Christ that are here among us, that would even hear this message. Father, that they would come running to your word, they would rely on your truth, and that our hope would solely be in you, and that they would not be afraid of the cost. They would not be afraid of the relationships that might be hindered because they would speak about Jesus. They would not be afraid of losing the promotion because they live for Jesus. Lord, let fear not overcome us, but Father, let it be that we live for your glory. Lord, as you would speak to our hearts today, may it be that we would respond to you very faithfully as you give us an opportunity to do that right now. God, may your people be obedient. And Lord, if it is that you're calling any number of us here today to a first and full faith in Jesus Christ, that we could be saved, because, Father, we've not been living for Christ. We have been rebelling against you and your word. But Lord, today we would say no longer. We would say, Lord, that we do not want to be against you in war any longer, but we want to be with you. Father, if you're revealing that to any of us today, give us courage to stand up and to step out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing a song of invitation in just a moment, I invite you to come to this altar and pray. Come to me if I can pray with you. If there are circumstances in your life that you would just desire prayer over, I would love to pray with you. If there's something else that God is doing in your life or you would desire for God to do in your life that would bring Him more glory, bring that to God in prayer as well today too. Or perhaps you've been visiting this church and you believe God is leading you to become a member and serve here alongside of us. Let us know that today too. Ever how God is working in your heart right now, would you come to Him in obedience as we stand and sing our song of invitation?